Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a lovely morning, isn't it? It's nice to see the sun. We're turning to 1 Kings, the chapter 18. We're moving on in the story of Elijah, and we're tracing in his story the likenesses, the portraits, the pictures of the Lord Jesus that are seen in the story of this great man. And we're going to read from the verse 36 of chapter 18. This is one of the most controversial events in Elijah's life, and indeed maybe in the view of some people in the whole Bible. Let's read it. Verse 36. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Do you know when that was? That's exactly the same time as the Lord Jesus died. The evening sacrifice. That's when the Lord Jesus died. And of course all those evening sacrifices that had been offered by Israel throughout the centuries were a picture of the Savior, his giving of himself as the Lamb of God. And here Elijah, doubtless under God's guidance, at that very time acted as he did. Not at the temple, but up on the top of Mount Carmel. Elijah the prophet came near and said, that is unto all the gathered multitude of Israel, not naturally enough all of Israel, all of the people of Israel, but a large company of them, representative of the whole of the nation. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, he's praying, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. God had answered the prayers of Elijah, but there had been no answer from Baal to the cries of the false prophets. You can read that earlier in this same chapter. So the people knew, God is the Lord. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. We would have marched them down from the top of Carmel down to the valley below to the brook, and he killed them. It says he killed them, but doubtless it would have been done by men under his authority. So it is stated here that he did the killing. We'll end our reading there and trust that the Lord will bless us as we gather for a little season around his word today. Now, I said a moment or two ago that this is one of the more controversial events in the story of Elijah, indeed in the history of the Bible. His confrontation with the false prophets of Baal, and his slaying of them, executing them at the brook Kishon. Now we have been considering how that Elijah is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Can we say that when he killed all those men, that he was still a picture of the Lord Jesus? Let me tell you, there are many, many who say they're Christians who would hesitate to say that such a thing is Christ-like. They reject, they just can't accept that such actions as those undertaken by Elijah are of the Lord. They have an image of the Lord, a picture of the Lord, an understanding of the Lord that does not include such warlike actions. And so when they come to a portion like this, they almost wish that, indeed they altogether wish that the record wasn't in the Bible. They just can't embrace it. But I tell you without a moment's hesitation that what Elijah did was indeed a picture of the Lord Jesus. I might ask you just to notice, first of all, that Elijah's actions have God's endorsement. just before he slew all those prophets, we have the wonderful display of God's approval when the fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice that he had prepared, the wood. Not just the wood, which of course would have happened in any normal sacrifice. But we read in the verse 38, it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was round about the trench. You remember how he had doused the whole thing with barrels of water just to show the people there was no trickery involved? He hadn't already lit a wee fire away in the heart of the altar that would spring up, apparently, miraculously at his command? No. To show that there was no trickery, he had poured gallons and gallons and gallons of water. And it even filled a trench right round the altar. And the fire of God fell, and it burnt the sacrifice. That's normal. It burnt the wood. That's normal. But it burnt the stones also, and the dust, and the water. This fire was of God. And this fire was a direct answer to Elijah's prayer. He said, Lord, let it be known this day that thou art God, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Verse 36. Show the people that you're God, but also show that I'm your servant, and what I have done has been at your command. So we have God's endorsement upon Elijah in the most wonderful way. God was saying, this is my man. But then, just in case, you might think, well, yes, what he did was according to God's will and purpose, but perhaps he went outside of God's will and purpose when after this he killed all the prophets. Did he still have God's approval for that? Well, we stopped our reading, as you know, at the verse 40. Had we read on, we would have encountered Elijah immediately afterwards going to prayer again. Verse 42, he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he's praying that God would send rain. Now, if what he had just done, killing of all those men, hundreds of them, if what he had just done was not with God's approval, he wasn't going to get an answer to prayer. God wasn't going to give him an answer and so endorse his servant again if he had just done wrong. Boys and girls, we cannot expect God to be with us, God to put his blessing upon us if we do wrong. So when, immediately afterwards, in answer to Elijah's prayer, there is seen a little cloud, like a man's hand, verse 44, the answer to prayer was beginning to come. And then the verse 45 says, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. So from an absolutely cloudless sky, in answer to Elijah's prayer, a little cloud appeared. And literally within minutes, the sky was black with clouds. There was a great wind, and a mighty rain began. That was an answer to prayer. So this slaying of the prophets had on one side of it a wonderful token from God, fire from heaven. And on the other side of it, another wonderful token from God, rain from heaven. And if we have any question as to whether or not what Elijah did was done with the sanction of God, with the approval of God, we have but to look at these two signs from heaven and recognize that God publicly endorsed his servant. Now, what Elijah did in slaying these idolatrous priests, what he did was in keeping with the word of God. That's all he was doing. What he did, he was doing in obedience to the word of God. It seems a little strange what he did, but it's only strange because God's people hadn't been keeping the word of God. If God's people had have kept the word of God, then there wouldn't be these hundreds of false prophets. Turn with me, please, to that record of the law of God that we have in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy and the chapter 13, we're looking at the verse 1. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you. Let's stop just for a moment, boys and girls. Do you see what the Lord here says? He says, if a false prophet arises amongst you and gives you a sign or a wonder, he performs what appears to be a miracle. And he says to the people, there you are, that shows you who I am. I couldn't do that if I wasn't a genuine prophet. But you're not to judge him by his abilities, his apparent wonder-working ability. You're not to judge him by that. You're not to say, oh, well, he must be right. But you judge him by his words. If he then goes on to say, let's go after other gods, the Lord says, verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He's testing you. He's letting this devil-inspired individual rise up. He's letting this happen to test you. He's wanting to see, will you obey God or be taken in by this deception? Will you hearken to what the Word of God says, or will you be taken in by this trick? God's testing you. And listen, boys and girls, that's still the case today. In this land, there are many who would stand up in the name of the Lord Jesus and claim for themselves wonders, miracles. But their doctrine, what they teach, is not according to the Word of God. And we're not to decide whether or not they're right by their apparent ability to do wonders. But we are to judge them on the basis of what it is they teach. This is what the Lord is saying. The Lord is testing you, it says, verse 3 of Deuteronomy 13. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. You are to put this man to death. That shows how serious a matter it is to rise up and proclaim another God, and seek to turn the people of the Lord after this other God. In this land, it used to be the case that a person who committed a most serious crime was executed. Particularly, I think of murder. When a person murdered another, and were found guilty of such, then they were executed, they were put to death. That's not the case now. They changed the law quite some years ago. And in your lifetime, there has never been anybody executed in this land for murder. There was in my early life, but it's no more. That's because the land has departed from God. And also because the land has a new view of sin. There's lawlessness in this land because the people of the land have a new view of sin. Oh, we can't execute that man because of what he did. It wasn't really that serious. He only did it as a result of his upbringing. He only did it because, well, he had many social deprivations. He suffered all sorts of afflictions and troubles. And therefore we have to excuse his murdering. And we'll let him off. We'll not kill him. Send him to jail for a while. The land doesn't view sin as it should. And therefore it doesn't think that the punishment that God has ordained is the punishment that should follow sin. That's why we don't have capital punishment anymore in the land. God's law is forgotten. Sin is no longer seen as sin. Even the vilest of crimes. And we see today, you don't see it in the sense that you probably don't read newspapers and so forth, and that's all the better that you don't. But if you did, you'd find that the newspapers are full of reports of the most wicked and vile crimes taking place. So wicked that the reports of them only touch upon a few points. They can't give you the full details. They're so terrible. And the land is reaping the consequences of departing from the law of God. So Elijah here, when he took these false prophets down to the brook Kishon and put them to death, he was but keeping God's law. That's why God approved of what he did. That's why he was like the Lord Jesus. For the Lord Jesus is a great keeper of the law. We're coming to the end of our assembly this morning, and I'll do that just by reading you some words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5. So when you think of where these words are found, at the beginning almost of the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament, you realize that these words were spoken by the Lord at the very early part of his ministry. These words form part of the very first things that the Savior taught. That shows how important they are. And he says there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle." Those are references to two little marks that the writer in Hebrew would use. We might liken them quite properly unto marks that you use when you're writing your composition. When you write an I, you put a dot above it, don't you? When you write a T, you put a wee stroke. That is the equivalent of a jot or a tittle. And that shows you how minutely the Lord is going to see that his word is going to be fulfilled. It's not going to be destroyed. Not even the dots above the I's or the strokes on the T will be set aside. "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." In the days of Elijah, God ruled Israel. He was the king of Israel. Israel was unique among all the peoples and nations of the world. They were ruled directly by God. And that's why a violation of God's law often resulted in the death penalty, as in the case of false prophets. Now today, it's called the Day of the Gentiles. God does not directly rule any nation, not even Israel. And God, in his wisdom, permitted man to rule themselves. And for that reason, the law of God is no longer operating amongst the nations as a rule of government. But let me tell you, it is still a crime followed by a death penalty to worship a false god. Let me tell you that. I know in this world, you're hardly allowed even to say that false religions are false. Oh, everybody's equal and all religions are equal and men can do as they like. That's man's law. But that's not God's law. And although today, under man, false prophets don't suffer any penalty for being false prophets, there's a day coming when the death penalty will be enforced upon them. Let me just close with turning you to Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 21, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death, the death penalty for idolatry. God's law will be kept, boys and girls. Oh, today men and women may read what Elijah did and tut, tut, tut and say what an awful thing. But he was only keeping God's law. And in this liberal so-called world today, where it is deemed a virtue to allow a man to be an idolater and never say anything about it, it will be seen one day that there's an awful price to pay for worshipping a false god, for promoting the worship of false gods. The second death. Boys and girls, God's law is right. You and I need to heed what God says. If we're to go to heaven, we've got to hear what God says and obey. Obey. Are you saved today? Are you saved today? Have you fled for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ? I read just this morning these words. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's cleansing from your sin. And when you're cleansed from your sin, you won't suffer the penalty of the law. That cleansing comes through the washing of the blood of Christ. Are you washed in the blood this morning? Are you? Oh, I know when you left your house, before you did so, you washed your face. Or maybe you had it washed for you. But what about your heart? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We'll come back to this subject on Tuesday coming. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, bless the boys and the girls. Oh, that they might take in what thy word has to say. Meet with us this day, Lord. Take care of the school and all its needs. We thank thee for the news of how you have met the needs of one of our schools. And Lord, you're faithful to all. And we are to take hope and heart and encouragement from this news. We pray that you will bless our school here with thy presence and power this day. Bless the teachers, bless the pupils, bless the families. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.